to a prophecy. And then next Sunday, back to the fulfillment in the Gospel of Luke. Isaiah chapter 9, the prophecy of the coming Savior. Jesus is the promised wonderful counselor, the wonderful counselor for our addictions. Isaiah chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 8, and then verses 11 through 13, and then to Isaiah 8, beginning with verse 19 through chapter 9, verse 6. Jesus, the promised wonderful counselor. Okay, Isaiah 5, beginning with verse 8. Woe to those who add house to house and join field to field until there is no more room, so you have to live alone in the midst of the land. And then verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for their lack of knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude is parched with thirst. And then chapter 8, beginning with verse 19. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished, and it will turn out when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Then you will multiply the nation. You will increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian, and every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult. Verse 6, 4, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. As far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but this, the word of the Lord, does stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we come in our own need today to look away from ourselves to you, the wonderful counselor. Minister to us by your word and by your spirit. We pray. In the strong name of our risen Savior and great high priest, Jesus. Amen. There was a man walking through the forest of life. And in the forest, he suddenly fell into a pit, and it was a pit like 20 by 20 and 25 feet deep, and there was a huge rattlesnake in the middle of that pit. And it was dark. And that darkness is descriptive of the darkness that was in the land of Galilee where Joseph and Mary were from. It was a land of darkness. Galilee, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, was in the northern part
of the land of Israel. Main cities was Capernaum, but that's also where there was the town of Nazareth, the home of Joseph and Mary. It was named so they can worship you, so we know who we're worshiping. And he says, ah, my name. Why, I can't tell you my name, because my name is wonderful. His name was supernatural. His name was higher than anything we can conceive. He was divine. So when we're told that he's the wonderful counselor, we're told that he's the wonder of a counselor, that he's the divine counselor, he's the God counselor who knows us, who created us, and who can give us counsel that is from God. And he can do wonders for us because he is the wonder-working God. Who is this wonderful counselor? Who is this child that would be born? Well, we're told in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Jesus settled in Capernaum. Remember Capernaum? There in Galilee. Capernaum, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, on them a light dawned. Who was the child born, given, that would bring light to Galilee and to the nations? It was Jesus, we are told. It was Jesus. But now, what does Jesus, the wonderful counselor, have to do with delivering me and my loved ones from addictions? You know, Isaiah could have been talking right to us here in Dickinson County, couldn't he? When we read in chapter 5, verse 8, woe to those who had house to house and joined field to field. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning and pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. Their banquets are accompanied by lyre and harp, or you could say by guitar and piano or banjo. By tambourine, by flute, by wine. What's he saying here? You know, there's at least four of the most common addictions mentioned right in these verses. Right? He talks about wine, drunkenness, drugs. And then he talks about food, the banqueting. Right? And then he talks about music. Right? All these music that you play. And then he also talks about adding field to field to field. Shopping. You just add more stuff. You go after buying more stuff. And the people here of Israel had these four addictions and more. They buy stuff. They go to music. They go to wine. And they go to food instead of going to the wonderful counselor. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. We need to shop, right? We need shop, right? And we need food, right? And isn't music good? Did we even use music this morning in our worship service? Isn't it? And wine, isn't wine good? Aren't drugs good? I mean, you know, the Bible says, Psalm 104, that the wine makes your heart glad. Jesus did what at the wedding at Cana in Galilee? What did he do? He made more wine. And he made good wine to enhance the rejoicing at that wedding. Even Paul, the Apostle Paul, said, Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. There's a time when wine can be good. There's a time when drugs are good, right? I mean, any of you children go to the dentist? Any of you young people go to the dentist? You're glad for that Novocaine drug, right? Because he's drilling and drilling and drilling. You don't feel... And when you have that surgery, when you get your kidney stones busted up, aren't you thankful for some pain medication, right? Right? So drugs can be good. Wine can be good. Food can be good. All those things can be good. So if God created those things, and they're good and be received with gratitude from God, what's the problem? When do food or alcohol or drugs or shopping become part of the pit? When do they become part of the darkness? Well, it's when you're addicted to them. When do they become a problem? When I am in bondage to the rule of a substance, activity, or way of thinking, so that I go to it for solutions and relief from pain, keeping me away from my relationship with the wonderful counselor and his counsel. There's when it's a problem. When I'm in bondage to it. And Isaiah here is talking about being in bondage, right? And it's when I'm in bondage to a rule of a substance, to the rule of a substance, or activity, or a way of fantasizing, a way of thinking, so that I go to it for solutions and relief from pain, keeping me away from my relationship with the wonderful counselor and his counsel. Now, there can be many things that can be your go-to things that you go to instead of the wonderful counselor. It can be alcohol. It can be the approval of others, or caffeine or chocolate. It can be drugs, either legal or illegal drugs. It can be food. It can be exercise. It can be gambling. It can be music. It can be neatness or messiness. It can be nicotine or snuff. It can be porn. It can be shopping or spending. It can be sleep. It can be social media. It can be TV. It can be video games. It can be work. And so I just work. I become a workaholic. Anything I go to instead of going to the wonderful counselor and his counsel. Okay, but let's hone in on one of those addictions which Isaiah, not only here but throughout his book, keeps coming back to. And that's the drinking of alcohol and the misuse of drugs. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, he said, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink, who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them." Now, when God says woe about something, that means what? That means his judgment is upon it, right? That means his curse is upon them and their activity. Now, I don't think I have to spend a whole lot of time convincing you all how relevant Isaiah is for us. I don't have to spend a lot of time on that, do I? Right? Here's the trend, and this is Virginia. Since 2007, the deaths, this is the deaths, fatalities from meth skyrocketing. Fatalities from fentanyl and heroin skyrocketing. The fatalities from all opioids is skyrocketing. And I looked at the map, and Dickinson County is right in the middle of all these statistics. Right? Okay. 14 million people in the United States are addicted to alcohol. In elementary school children, more and more on psychotropic drugs. From 1985 to 1999, the amount of kids on psychotropic drugs in elementary schools went up 327%. And since 1999, school children on two psychotropic drugs has gone up 180%. Now what we're doing, my friends, is we are disciplining kids with drugs rather than with truth. Discipline them with drugs rather than the Board of Education applied to the seed of knowledge. We have become a nation that's dealing with its problems more and more with chemicals. That's how we deal with pain. That's how we deal with worry. That's how we deal with anxiety. More and more we deal with it with chemicals and drugs rather than the wonderful counsel of the wonderful counselor. Now, what does verse 11 say? Verse 11 says, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may pursue strong drink. Woe to those who stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them." I've had people tell me within the last 2 weeks, 6 people who died
from overdoses. I had somebody tell me just this past week of their marriage that broke up because somebody getting on drugs. I got a Christmas card from somebody who said, my son died this year from this. This is relevant. You know it, right? This is relevant. And Isaiah hits the nail on the head. And what does he say is, woe to those who rise up early in the morning. Now, if you don't, he says woe to those about getting flamed with wine. And if you don't think, you know, if wine and drugs, you know, aren't a problem for you, you know, that's all right. Just substitute, every time I say wine or alcohol this morning, just say food. Just say sleep. Just say my video games, my shopping, my exercise, my diversions. You know, if drugs and alcohol doesn't fit for you, take the thing that does fit, and my diversions. What do I use to divert myself? Just every time I say alcohol or drug, just say that other word to yourself. In time of pain, in time of disappointment, in time of darkness, where do we turn? Where do I turn? Where do you turn? My nephew, Dan, and his wife are both medical doctors. They serve in Angola. He's an emergency medical. She's obstetrics and gynecology. And that's Priscilla. They had to come home this year because she was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. She's been getting treatment. They're planning to go back, Lord willing, next year. Amidst their trials, they said, we have grown in our love of our Savior, Jesus. That's how they responded to their trial. They've grown in their love for their Savior, Jesus. Is that how you and I respond? Is that where we go in our pain? How about you? Do you go to comfort food? Or do you go to the wonderful counselor? Do you go to pain pills and alcohol and drown your sorrows? Or do you go to the wonderful counselor who can wipe away all your tears? Do you go to work and or shopping to be a diversion? To divert you from thinking about the problems, you drown yourself in work, or maybe it's going to the couch and just sleeping away. Whatever we turn to in our trial, in our darkness, becomes our functioning savior. Now, what are the consequences when you and I go to the wrong place? In our darkness. What are the consequences when we go to the wrong place in our pain? Well, it takes you away from your time with and your relationship to Jesus, the wonderful counselor. Look at verse 11. It says, you stay up, when you pursue strong drink, you stay up late in the evening that wine may inflame them. How are you using your time? Are you using it to spend time with Jesus, the wonderful counselor? No, you're using it otherwise. And that leads to only more confusion because you're not going to him who is the source of truth. What else? What are the other consequences? Well, it puts your focus. When you go to drink or drugs, it puts your focus on you and your feelings rather than the truth of what Jesus, the God-man, has done. Look at verse 12. All the banquets with the wine, the food, the music, but you put your concentration there, but they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of his hands. So when you go to the wrong place, you don't consider the truth of what God himself has done in Jesus Christ for you. And the other consequence is that when you go to drinking drugs or food or whatever it's going to be, it doesn't truly satisfy. Look at again at verse 11. Woe to those who rise up early in the morning that they'll pursue strong drink, getting inflamed with the drink. And then what does it say in verse 13? And their multitude is parched with thirst. You get that? One of the consequences of going to drink and drugs or whatever it is that it doesn't fully satisfy. You're still thirsty. The punishment for trying to satisfy the thirst of your soul with alcohol and drugs is that you're always thirsty. You're never fully satisfied. You wake up from that shopping spree that you thought was going to lift your spirits, and the pain is still there. You wake up from that stupor, and you're still disappointed. You're still angry. You still got the same problems. You didn't solve the problem, did you? You only postponed dealing with it the right way, and the drink didn't satisfy, the drugs, the high didn't satisfy who you really are, because you're more than an animal. You're a man, you're a woman, you're a young man, you're a young woman with a soul. You've been made for fellowship with God. And those other things aren't going to satisfy the depth of who you are. Well, there's our man. He's in that dark pit, and that snake has bit him once, and he's weakened, and the snake is about to bite him again. He's coiling up. He's ready to strike. Who's going to help him? Oh, here comes along Bill. Bill, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. Bill comes by, and he looks down in that pit, and he sees a man down in that pit. And he says, "Well, what's the problem down there, man in the pit?" And the man says, "Well, I got an addiction. I'm addicted to alcohol and drugs, and I haven't been sober in a long time. And it's just ruining my life, ruining my marriage, ruining my relationships, ruining my job. I need help." Well, Bill looks down in the pit, and he tells the man, "You know, I had that problem too. I had that problem too. You know, I hadn't been sober in years. And then I realized that I had a disease. And the disease was alcoholism. And I realized that I can't help it. I'm always going to have that disease. But I can have a new goal in life. My new goal in life is to be sober. And so I've got this goal to be sober, and I go to other people who have the same goal, and we sit around on a regular basis, and we talk about what's going to help us be sober." You know what? It sounds a lot like the posters at the schools in our county. Just say no. Just say no. Just say no to drugs. And where has that gotten our county? Just say no, and the statistics keep going up of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and dead on arrival. You see, if your goal is be sober, you're still going to a false savior. You're not going to the wonderful counselor. Right? You've just traded one false savior, one idol, for another idol. And now it's be sober, not Jesus. You see, the problem is a lot more serious than Bill makes the problem out to be. Drug addiction, alcohol addiction, bondage to these substances is not a disease. Do you hear me? God's words says it's not a disease. What does the Lord say? He says, woe. Woe means a curse on it. God doesn't put a curse on disease, right? That means it's a sin that deserves the judgment, the rebuke of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul said, "Don't be deceived. Neither covetous nor drunkards nor mockers will inherit the kingdom of God, but such were some of you." I don't know. There's no place in the Bible where he says, if you've got a disease, if you've got cancer, if you've got kidney stones, if you have the flu, you won't enter the kingdom of God, right? Did God ever say you'll be kept out of heaven because you have a disease? Never, never, right? But he does say if you're a drunkard, if you're addicted to greed, you won't enter the kingdom. Why? Because those are sins. You're going to the wrong place. You're going to the wrong Savior. But what does he say? It's because sin is the problem that there's an answer. He says to these people who are drunks, he says, that's what you were. He doesn't say with Bill, once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. He says, no, you were a drunkard. Now you're not anymore. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified by the wonderful Counselor. God never said to a person with cancer, you have a disease, you won't enter the kingdom. Now, it's true that a person addicted to alcohol or drugs, there are physical effects, aren't there? There are physical effects, right? And there's a physical dependency that comes along with that bad habit. But it's not a disease like cancer. And because it is a sin, and because sin is the problem, we need help that is superior to Bill and Alcoholics Anonymous. Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, there's people that say, do not handle, do not touch, just say no. He says there's all kinds of people that do that. But then he says, but they have this, but that is self-made religion, and that is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Just saying no does not have power to reach the heart, your heart, my heart, of those things where we desire those things which are worse for us. He says, just saying no doesn't reach your heart. So, how does Bill's Alcoholics Anonymous saying, just say no, did that even help him? Did it help the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous deal with his fleshly indulgence? No, it did not. He may have stayed sober from not drinking alcohol, but do you know the truth of the matter? He was addicted to cigarettes all his life. He was a chain smoker. And he was addicted to sexual immorality all his life. His saying no in one little thing did not have power to change his heart, change his life. It had no power over his fleshly indulgence because he didn't have the wonderful Counselor to reach his heart. Then Jesus comes to the pit. There is that man in the pit, and there's that serpent coiling up, ready to strike again the second time. He comes to that darkness, and he sees the man already bitten, already weakened, about to be struck again. And what does Jesus do? He jumps into the pit, and he takes the bite. He takes the fangs. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. Jesus comes, and on the cross, he takes the sting upon himself and the sting for the sin upon himself for his people, and he gives to us then victory. He comes then as the Prince of Peace, right? He comes as the Prince of Peace to lay down his life for our sin, our guilt, to take that upon himself. And he breaks the power of sin as well as takes the guilt of our sin away so that we're forgiven. And so then, as the Prince of Peace, there's no more woe. There's no more woe over you. The Lord says, you're forgiven. I took the bite in your place. I took the death in your place. I took the curse in your place. I took the curse that you deserve for running after those false saviors. I took it for you, for you. Then you're forgiven. Forgiven.
forgiven. He says, I won't hold it against you. I took it in myself. And then a holy God says you're forgiven. And then you're at peace with a holy God. And when you're at peace with a holy God, man, does that satisfy. That satisfies your soul. That satisfies you in the depth of who you are. And then you belong. You belong not to a higher power. You belong to the mighty God. The mighty God who says, now consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. My uncle Bruce was married to my aunt Kathy. Both of them had parents who were missionaries in Korea. So they met in Korea. My Aunt Kathy's father, William Blair, was for many years a pioneer missionary in Korea. And he tells the true story of him coming to this town of Sundal. In the town of Sundal, many of the men were addicted to Suol, which is Korean whiskey. And so they would work in the fields all day. And then on market days, they would drink their Suol and they would stumble home. In cold weather, many of them wouldn't make it home and they'd die out in the cold. That was Suol. That was Sundal. That was the town that was known for its addiction to Korean whiskey. So Mr. Blair comes to this town and he wants to tell people about Jesus. And he tells people about Jesus. He stands up in the corner on a little soapbox, and nobody wants to hear about Jesus. And then he rents a little room on the edge of town, and he begins inviting the children, the young people, the teenagers, to come and hear about Jesus. And finally, one day, a 15-year-old boy whose father was a Confucian teacher said, at the end of the day, he said, Missionary Blair, I have decided that I am going to become a Christian and follow Jesus. First convert in Sundal. He went home and told his father. His father kicked him out of the house. He had to go away to another town. But he thrived. He was one of the best merchants in the whole region. And the Lord blessed him, and his father said, well, I want you to come back to my house. You are a fine son. You can come back. Well, he said to his father, now, if Jesus is good for me, isn't he good for you, father? No. The missionary came and visited the home. If Jesus is good for your son, and you acknowledge that he's a fine son, well, wouldn't Jesus be good for you? No. No, I have been addicted to Suol, to the Korean whiskey all my life. If I stop drinking that, I will die. I cannot become a Christian. A year or so later, Missionary Blair visited Sundal again. And as he stood up to preach, there was this 15-year-old young man's father at the very front row. You don't sit in the front row unless you're really interested, right? And after the service, he said, now, what's happened? He says, well, I have become a Christian. He said, one morning, I decided I have to go to church because what they're telling me about Jesus is true. It's the truth. And so I will cry out to this God, and I will say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I want you to help me. And Mr. Park was his name. He said to Mr. Blair, he said, now from that day on, I have not wanted the Korean whiskey because the Lord was now my helper. And all the other drinking buddies that I had, we played chess together. We played checkers together. He said, one by one, each of them have come to trust in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, but you know, our old habits die hard. And we've had such a bad life in the past, or a bad lifestyle. We need
fellowship in prayer with our Savior. So every morning we get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and we gather together, and me and my old drinking buddies, we go and we pray in fellowship with God and with one another, and we pray and we seek the blessing of the wonderful Counselor. Now, is God the God of Korea only? No. This is the wonderful Counselor for everyone here this morning. And if you have never come to Jesus, or you've been straying from closeness with Jesus, the invitation is the same for all of us, isn't it? Oh, everybody who thirsts, come to the waters. If you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk that truly satisfies in Jesus. Why do you eat bread for what doesn't? Why do you buy bread that doesn't satisfy? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his wrong thinking, and let him return to the Lord, and he'll have compassion on you. Return to God, and he will abundantly pardon. The wonderful Counselor you come to is also an eternal Father. Isn't that striking? You know, chapter 9, verse 6 says, a child will be born, a son will be given, and then it says he's going to be an everlasting Father to you. An everlasting Father. You know, the prophet Micah said that the child born in Bethlehem, his origin will be from of old, from everlasting. The child born is eternal. He's eternal God that has now added humanity. And so, the way he puts it in 9:6, the child born, the son given, will be wonderful Counselor, mighty God, eternal Father. God the Son, the wonder of a Counselor, will himself be an eternal Father to you. An eternal Father in relationship to his children, to his people. Now, have you been given a bad example of a father? Maybe you had a father who was an alcoholic here on earth. Do you think I'm going to be crippled? I'm going to be depressed because of that disappointment, that failure in my past? Do you think, well, as long as this person or that person rejects me, I'm going to be crippled, I'm going to be depressed? Wait a minute. The truth delivers you. Though your earthly father, though your family member may reject you, may not like you, may disappoint you, maybe set a bad example for you, what does Jesus say? Jesus says to you, I will not leave you as an orphan, but I will come to you. The Lord says, I am eternally in relationship to you as your heavenly Father. I am your wonderful Counselor. I am your mighty God, and I am your eternal Father. And once Jesus delivers you from the dark pit and lifts you into the light, is he going to leave you? Is he going to leave you? No, he says, I'm eternally your Father. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be your wonderful Counselor. I will also always be your wonder of a God and your Counselor who counsels you with truth, always, eternally. And so what Jesus says is true for you, and it's also true for those that you minister to. It's true for that family member you're concerned about. It's true for that friend, that school that you're concerned about. It's always true. You know, in chapter 8, Isaiah asked a question. He said, should not a people consult their God? When people say, consult the mediums, consult the psychologist, consult Alcoholics Anonymous, consult this person and that person, should not a people consult their God?
Should not a people consult the wonderful counselor and his counsel? And that's why, brothers and sisters, this morning, I've laid out all those pamphlets. From anger and abortion to worry and why me. Please take one. Because you are the agents of the wonderful counselor. And not only for you, you know, I got 20 copies of this one. What do you do when you know you're hooked? And that's a good one to read yourself, but then to give to somebody that's struggling, right? And so these, you know, when you look at those, think about, oh, I'm interested in this topic. Or, yeah, this is one I think could really help me. But then also be thinking about others around you that you're trying to minister to. And take them, take one, take two, take five. But take them to equip you in giving biblical counsel and for you to share the counsel of your wonderful counselor. And my prayer is that Christmas time and the coming year, we would turn more and more to Jesus, our wonderful counselor, and that God would use you, to turn others to the counsel of our wonderful counselor. Because, you know, the saviors and the solutions of the world do not truly satisfy. But when people turn to the living Christ and we turn to the living Christ, it brings light and it brings joy. You know, that's why Mary could say, in the midst of the darkness here in Galilee, in the midst of it, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She saw herself as a sinner in the pit who needed this Savior that she was going to give birth to. And that's why in chapter 9, he says, this Savior, when he brings light, he will bring the gladness of the harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And where their rejoice is, it's the word for when you shriek and yell after you won the big game. Yeah! That's what it's saying. It's saying, this is the kind of victory that Jesus came, this kind of joy that Jesus came to bring as the wonderful counselor, as your Prince of Peace, as your everlasting Father. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how we need you. How we thank you that you have sent this Son to be our Savior and our wonder of a counselor. Lord, we pray that you might bring joy to the world and your blessings as far as the curse is found. May you bring your blessings, O Savior, in our lives and in the lives of those that we love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to the teaching of God's word by singing together in